I need to kind of apologize right up front. I'm not seeing very well right now. I don't know if some of you, I'm sure, have had cataract surgery. I had that and some other things, both eyes done in the last 4 weeks. This eye was done on Monday, a week tomorrow. And I'm looking out the window right now, seeing very well at a distance, but boy, 0 to 4 feet, I'm blind. It's crazy. And it's still a few weeks yet till I can get an eye exam and some new glasses. So Donna gave me a pair of her old readers and they're all scratched up, but I need them. And I want to read three very brief sections from the Word of God with you, beginning in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and we're going to read for connection from verse 4. Philippians 4 and 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, your graciousness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand, or right here. Be anxious for nothing. This is the verse before me, and this is actually the first phrase that I've thought of so much lately. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or fortress, garrison, it's a military term, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Second reading, please, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And just three brief verses, beginning with verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Finally, please, to Isaiah chapter 26. Just one verse, extraordinarily well-known verse. When I say verse 3, most of you will probably start quoting it in your mind. Isaiah 26, 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed, focused on you, because he trusts in you. These three little verses, even phrases from verses that we have shared together today, are three from Scripture of a myriad of aspirations, things that we would do very well to aspire to. The reality is that they are attitudes. We all have to keep a rein on our attitudes, don't we? So I cannot answer for you. I am just going to briefly mention, you know, where we are right now as a nation and as a world, planet. But my attitude has at times disappointed me since this pandemic started. My fear level has at times been increased. It's not that my faith has waned. I still have perfect trust and faith in God. But nonetheless, at least at the beginning, it was a very scary kind of thing, wasn't it? I've now had more than 100 friends. I suppose I could say thanks to travels to 60 whatever countries and of the world. I have friends, over 100, who have had the coronavirus, and I have lost 9 friends so far, good friends, people that I ministered with, people that I stayed in their homes with for even a couple of weeks, enjoyed great Christian fellowship, and this awful virus has taken their lives. And when you talk with their family members, the end of their life was pretty horrible. And my attitude at times has really taken a hit. And so on a daily basis, we always need to, but on a daily basis, especially this year, and just the disappointment of not being able to travel as I love and see the people that I love and hug folks and shake hands and just look at people in the eye that we love and love in the Lord. You know, it's just sort of been hard and disappointing. Too much time alone, too much time to think. I'm hearing most weeks from people who are struggling at times with their attitude. So maybe it's good for us to look at these 3 aspirational verses from Scripture. Do not be anxious about anything. What a verse. You can read it in a second or two. And how many of us can live it perfectly at all times? The second one, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And lastly, he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, which of course will usher us, that little clause ushers us right to the second verse. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that lovely verse in verse 7 that actually is predicated on verse 6. It's an if-then statement. If you are anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your requests may be made known unto God, then the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, it cannot be defined, it can't be adequately described, the peace of God will build this fortress of protection, this hedge that's impenetrable around your hearts through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. I have often thought that if verse number 6 ended with the first clause, be anxious for nothing, we would have the one section of Scripture that is humanly impossible to live. Be anxious for nothing. The time that I remember the most of human anxiety was when my first late wife, Carol, was sick and on her deathbed, and my dad was many, many miles apart. And if anybody had come up to me and put their hand on my shoulder and said, I don't know why you're upset or worried, the Lord said, be anxious for nothing. I don't know what my reaction would have been, but I don't think it would have necessarily been godly in my weakest moments. Be anxious for nothing. It's so easy to say, isn't it? But it's tough to live. We have all had times living where we do when we watch hurricanes approaching us. And you try to do what you can to prepare, but sometimes they strengthen. And all of a sudden you're looking and it's just not that far offshore and you're in the center bullseye of the hurricane. So is that your happiest moment in life? I don't know about you. I will promise you this, it is not mine. And so somebody could pick up the phone, or let's just, God forbid, we don't want it to happen again. Now there's four depressions out in the Atlantic that they're watching right now, four of them. You know, God forbid that either of us, you in Wilmington or we here down in Myrtle, none of us want to get hit. But if there was one making a bullseye for us, and somebody picked up the phone in another state like the Midwest that has rarely gotten a hurricane, you know, if somebody picked up the phone and said, hey, we see that hurricane coming to you. Don't be anxious about it. Just forget about it. It'll be fine. You'll be okay. Your property will be okay. What do you say to something like that? Human anxiety happens. And I am convinced that God fully understands when it happens. I'm so grateful that our children grew into adulthood without major serious childhood illnesses. Now our granddaughters are growing up, and you find that even though you breathe a sigh of relief that your children made it into adulthood, now you start thinking about your grandchildren, and some of you old enough, probably great-grandchildren. I have been dealing with people both in email and also in phone calls, and they have put everything that they have made in life and invested and reinvested it into a company that's now been closed for months. And to hold the phone and to hear somebody say, a man, a strong man and a good business guy, and he's saying, Alan, I don't think I'll ever be able to reopen. I think it's done. I'm 56 or whatever, and I'm going to be left with nothing at the end of this. What do you say to somebody like that? Ah, don't be anxious. It almost becomes an insult. But dear friends, this is the Word of God. We all know that. And it wouldn't be here if it were not possible. And it is only made possible by the last part of Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but it's one of the most important little interjectives in all of Scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. You and I know prayer is both an act and an attitude. It is the attitude of prayerfulness. The Apostle Paul could say, praying night and day continuously. Was that an exaggeration? No, it wouldn't be in the Bible if it was. And I've puzzled over this, and it's only in the last few years that this is what I think. He lived in an attitude, a conscious flow of prayer. God would kind of stream through his conscious thought, people, places, problems, difficulties going on in the church. And as they came, one by one, the apostle would just breathe a prayer to God for them. I don't think he even stopped what he was doing at the moment and got down on his knees to pray. He just prayed. He lived in the attitude of prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, I think we're probably all or mostly aware that supplicatory prayer are very pointed, specific requests called supplications. And in Scripture and in present reality, it's always been, they are usually largely on behalf of others. We generally supplicate on behalf of others. We can supplicate for ourselves and for our loved ones without question. But they are very pointed, heartfelt prayers. I remember reading in a book once. I've never really found anything to dispute it or maybe anything necessarily to back it up. But the author in this particular book said that to him, supplicatory prayers were the ones that caused him the most anguish. He said, because they have almost exclusively in my life been heartfelt prayers when all seemed lost on behalf of people that I really loved. In everything with prayer and supplication, and oh, how important, with thanksgiving. I'm going to ask you a very simple question that I've had to ask myself. Do you pray with a thankful heart? You know, if you look at the prayers in Scripture, thanksgiving is always first. So recently, with a new group of things to pray for, I was going back to some of the major prayers in my life that God has answered. There are a number of them that he did answer, but not how I wanted. The majority of them, when he did answer them, it wasn't necessarily the timing that I would have chosen. But God has positively answered a lot of prayers for us. And I remember how earnest I was praying for what God hadn't answered yet. And it was constant, repetitive prayer. And then God answered them. And I rejoiced for a while. But maybe it's human nature, but I couldn't say that I was as earnest and as long in my prayer thanking God for answering prayer as I had been in my supplicatory prayers up until that point. And so maybe we need to recultivate this whole attitude of thanksgiving when we pray. It's all I'm going to say about it now, because after all, our second verse is, in everything give thanks. But here is this important verse: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Maybe the umbrella under which all of our prayers and supplications should come before God. Let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. We can't really perfectly define the peace of God, that flooding supernatural peace, that one moment you're torn apart, all of a sudden the next moment the peace of God just comes. We've had that, haven't we? You just know when it comes. It's supernatural. I've never told you this, and I rarely talk about these days, about losing my dad and my first wife just weeks apart. But my worst moment so far in life was when a doctor told Shannon and me in person in front of Carol that there was nothing more they could do and that she only had weeks to live. And I was angry. I need to be honest. I was angry. At that point, the future was nothing but bleak. And I remember going back to the apartment in Raleigh, leaving Duke and going to the apartment that and the townhome that had graciously been provided for us for 5 months. And I was angry and honestly disappointed in the Lord. I just didn't understand it. Didn't know what good could ever come from this thing. And I remember calling my brother and telling him, he's a doctor, and he was my dad's doctor, and dad was in the hospital in a coma, and It was like too much. I just had gone on overload. And it was a very cold, cold February night, snow in the ground, and I opened the sliding door from the patio and I went out in the woods, and I had a real pity party alone in the woods. I still to this day hope that no one heard me. And I came back in and I knew I couldn't sleep, and it was late. It was way after midnight. And I decided to open up my laptop and check email for the day. And the very first email that had literally come in while I was in the woods was from a missionary thousands of miles from where I was. I had never met him. He went into heaven without us ever meeting in person. But his first wife had died, and I was raised in a neighboring assembly to his second wife. I had known her my whole life. She was an unbelievably wonderful lady. So I knew a lot about him, but I had never met him. And I opened this email and I thought, this is interesting. And I began to read, and it was this tone: "Dear Brother Alan, I don't think you and I have ever met, although you know my beloved wife, Margie." He said, "You may never have known that I lost my first wife to cancer." And he said, "I say no pride in this. Please remember, he hit the send button when I was out in the cold woods in the blackness of night." He said, "I'm not proud of this, but the night that our doctor told me that there was nothing more that they could do and that my beloved wife," and he named her, "had just a few weeks to live," he said, "I went out into the woods in the black of night and I yelled at God. I thought it was so unfair." And he said, "Alan, I hope and pray that you never come to a situation like that. I need to tell you, I turned as white as the background of this shirt. You talk about a supernatural letter." He began writing it, obviously, before I even got home. It was a lengthy email. He said, "I went out and I yelled at God." And he said, "And I came in. And this is what came into my mind. My dear child, you need a Gethsemane experience. To come to the point that our Lord Jesus did in the dread of Golgotha and say, 'Not my will, but yours be done.' And in the worst anxiety of my life, I broke. I could take you to that townhouse to this day in the very spot where I fell to my knees and I broke. And I apologized to the Lord and I confessed to him my anxiety. And I will tell you that the peace that flooded my soul in that moment and the joy that this hadn't caught God by surprise, that he was with me as he's been with me every moment since I met him. It was so supernatural that I just started crying out softly so as not to wake neighbors, 'Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord.' I walked upstairs and I laid down and I slept for the rest of the night." I look back on that now, sad for the man that I had become. I look back on that now from the luxury of 12 years married to Donna, as happy as I've ever been in life, and I don't recognize the person that I came. But anxiety can be an awful thing when we fix our gaze inside or let our thoughts ramble too much in our minds, rather than in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. We have every resource at our disposal, every single one, for believing prayer. And so this verse and the first clause of it, be anxious for nothing, is one of those times which defies human nature to be anxious for nothing. But it defines God's nature. If you're having struggles right now, I just hope and pray that the Spirit of God will use this verse to help you like he's used it to help me. Well, rejoice evermore. We began reading in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verse number 16. Rejoice always. So I can just see your backs right now, but I would like everybody here I can see your backs at least. I might be able to figure out who some of you are. I want everybody here who has done nothing but rejoice in the 5, 10, 50, 60 years, whatever it has been, that you have been a believer in Christ. You've never been anything but rapturously joyful. I would like for you to stand up so that we can honor you today. I have not seen anyone stand up. Rejoice always. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Rejoice always. Now, notice that he says, pray without ceasing. And then the apostle writes, in everything give thanks. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see this pattern? Sandwiched in the middle is this, pray without ceasing. Maybe we worry too much and pray too little. And in this, and I'm not going to spend that much time on this, because I really want to finish with a healthy dose, frankly, from that beautiful verse in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. But we have here three standing orders for the church. These are not just thrown in suggestions. These are commands. Rejoice always. I remember reading this, in everything give thanks, this little section once. I wasn't speaking the same message. It was just a point that I was making in an entirely different message. I could even tell you where it was, although I wouldn't. It was out in central Canada. I was giving this message and I stood at the door. They asked me to shake hands with the people as they were leaving. And this man came up and he said, yeah, I don't really like that verse that you shared tonight. I said, really, which one? He said, that business of in everything give thanks. He said, the only thing that I kind of don't mind about it, because I can't do that and give thanks and everything. He said, there are some rotten things in life. He said, and I just can't find it in me that in everything I should give thanks. He said, but the thing that I like about it is that Paul didn't say for everything give thanks. And I went, oh, my dear friend, there's that pesky little verse in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. I said, that's the attitude that you and I are to have. He said, how is that possible? I said, I think that these things that seem like they're thrown in little verses that are humanly not possible have to be taken with a full context. And the very next verse says, pray without ceasing. Ah, dear friend, how have your prayer lives been? Especially this year. I mean, we're at September 6th already. We never expected that this would go on like this, did we? How has your prayer life been? Has it increased this year? Is it the same? Or maybe have you allowed the enemy to just discourage you? It happens. The Lord understands these things. three standing orders for the church. Always rejoice. Always pray. And always give thanks. This little verse, rejoice always, by the way, is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. And after all, if he is our source of joy, and he is, then frankly, continuous joy can be, should be, ours. We dare not live defeated, for we don't have to. And thankfulness has been taught by the Lord Jesus. He lived it fully. And so it is God's will. He lived it not only by verbal teaching, he lived it by example. And some of the most marvelous Christians that I have ever met are people who live with chronic pain, even shut-ins. And yet they have a rejoicing spirit. They are happy in the Lord. It is that which allows us to live above our circumstances. That is what God wants. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. And here's the only reason given. And it appears to be the only reason needed to be given, because he trusts in you. I've had some phenomenal experiences with this crazy Zoom or Ring Central or BlueJeans, any of that. I think I've used maybe four different social media platforms, meeting visitation platforms like these. And one week I had eight different messages in four different countries, from Northern Ireland to New Zealand. And it's so good to see good friends again that you wonder if you'll ever see in person again in your life, you know? And in these, we're talking with people, we're meeting with people, and afterwards, you know, just sharing and catching up. And I'm noticing a distinct unease, a lack of peace, even in the church. I debated whether to say this. Maybe it's necessary. But the Lord actually just brought it to mind again, so maybe I should. Dear friends there in Wilmington, do you know that I know people from four different assemblies like we're in that have left because of this pandemic, disagreeing with the elders for not opening up soon enough, disagreeing with the elders for opening too soon, disagreeing because once they opened up, they wouldn't do a Zoom meeting anymore. You're either going to come in person or forget it. Find somewhere else to go. I mean, it, of all things, in a situation like that, who's the only winner? It's not the Lord. It's the one that we read as the enemy of the brethren. We need to pray for one another like we've never prayed before. And I'm only saying that point to illustrate this. Peace is a very missing commodity. I've been questioned by people in other countries, and they say, Americans are handling this whole thing and government regulations differently from every other country. Do you know why? I said, I'm afraid I do know why. Americans are fiercely independent people. We have a government that's supposed to be of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we have freedoms that are constitutional. And so we are not used to, and we do not like, people telling us what to do or what not to do. And so Americans, some of them, and Christians, are apparently in total rebellion against authority right now. And people that, like, to this day in the UK, no one has met together since February. They're still doing virtual meetings. They may not meet together before the first of the year, if then, an entire year. And they're happy and they're content. It's just a different attitude. Am I saying that we should be like people in other parts of the world who are different than we? No, you can't change certain things. But I said to one group in the UK, there's a lack of peace in this country. There are friends that have stopped being friends. There are people who have left church fellowship. There are family members utterly divided one with another. If I were to have asked a year ago today, September 6th last year, and just any kind of an audience, as eclectic as it could be, give me one word to describe the world in which we live. How many people do you think would have said, peaceful? We live in a wonderfully peaceful world. I doubt anybody would have said that. I doubt if unbelievers would have thought of that first. Now, thank God for the peace that we do have. But boy, things are falling apart, aren't they? And in the middle of this crisis, what we need to do the most is to go back through Scripture to other crises that the people of God have gone through. Hebrews 11 is a great place to start. It's all because of faith. Ordinary men and women, just like us, were given the grace through faith to do extraordinary things for God. Were they hard? Ooh. Yes, they were. I was thinking several weeks ago of Moses. He lived to be 120. I don't think anybody there is 120. And his life is divided into three 40-year segments. 40 years in the palace of a pharaoh, the lap of luxury. 40 years then in the home of, the King James says, a priest of Midian, his father-in-law. Actually, there is a way that you could translate that particular word, not priest, but prince of Midian. So it seems that he had 40 years in a pharaoh's palace and then 40 years in the home of a prince, or at least a prince priest who was very, very well off. So he had 80 good years, didn't he? And then 40 years in that little tiny 20-mile by 7-mile stretch called the Gaza Desert. 40 years in that 140 square miles going in circles with the complaining, griping, backbiting people of Israel. And for one infraction, he never saw the promised land. That was not always an easy life. But he never lost faith, and God used him hugely. And even though people rebelled against him constantly, I have a very strong feeling that Moses lived a very peaceful life. Abraham, called upon to sacrifice his only son, and he goes to the point of binding him, laying him on the altar, taking that dagger ready to plunge it into his heart. And the voice calls from heaven. And the ram is caught in a thicket and he's delivered. The peace that God offers us oftentimes comes in our deepest trials. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's a remarkable verse, isn't it? More than just a remarkable verse. It's an extraordinary promise. But peace begins with the mind. Everything good in life first began with a thought. Every invention that has made life better first began with a thought. The flip side of that coin, though, sadly, is everything evil in life first began with a thought. Everything begins with the mind. When we think of it long enough, sometimes then thoughts translate into actions. And so you have to think of a verse that was quoted already at the Lord's Supper earlier in Philippians 2, verse 5, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed, focused, centered on him. And of course, in that we find that this is conditional. If we don't know peace, we maybe don't know enough of communion and fellowship with him that will keep him in perfect peace. Only through leaning hard on our Lord Jesus will we know this. D.L. Moody once said concerning this third verse, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. D.L. Moody wrote, the tree of peace strikes its roots deep in the crevices of the rock of ages. It's true, isn't it? Three attitudes, three things to aspire to. Do not be anxious about anything. Yet, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let's bring our requests and make them known unto God. In everything, give thanks. Why? It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Attitude of leaning on him without anxious thought. The attitude of giving thanks in everything because it's his will. And lastly, he will keep him in perfect peace because he lives with the attitude of fixing and focusing like a laser beam his thoughts and his mind on you. May the Lord bless this to our hearts and encourage us to follow these things, these scriptural truths. It'll certainly be for our good. I promise you it will, above all, be for his glory. Father, today we give heartfelt thanks for verses like these that are challenging to us. For we are only humans and we are weak and fraught with all of the things that are common to humanity. We are thankful, our Father, that you pity us as a father pities his children. We are not where we should be yet. We are not that way in our lives or attitudes. But the reason is, Father, we're still here. And eternally, we are not where we one day will be. We're so grateful that the day will come when there will be no more sin, no more unrest, no more anxiety, no more lack of peace, no more rubbing shoulders with those that hate our Savior. There will be no more day, Father, when there will be a day when we are no more under the constraint of the old nature that plagues us every moment. Father, we are thankful for this. But until then, we just ask that with the help of God, we may take these things and put them into practice in our lives. All for your glory, we pray. Thankful for Wilmington, for the Bible Chapel, for all of our friends there. We ask, Father, that you will meet each need. There are people that are not well. There are people, Father, that are living with a variety, perhaps, of difficulties in their lives. We just pray that you will bless each one there and each family, each couple. This is our prayer as we ask it, Father, for your protecting care now in our Savior's name. Amen.